Lesson 4. Observation. Looking at larger sections. Lesson objectives. 1. Recognize the importance of context when reading scripture. 2. Become increasingly sensitive to the purpose and intent of the biblical authors by observing details that are emphasized in a book. 3. Practice making observations on larger sections of scripture. 4. Collect information in a chart for further study. Introduction. Some reading is of no importance. We read a novel to pass the time while traveling. Some reading is of minor importance. We read the newspaper to keep current with our world. Some reading is of eternal importance. We read the Bible to hear God's voice. Paul wrote that Scripture is profitable for teaching, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness. 2 Timothy 3, 16-17. Because of this, we read the Bible carefully, listening to God speak. In Lesson 3, we made observations about individual verses. In this lesson, we will study larger passages. These may be paragraphs, chapters, or an entire book. In a historical narrative, a larger passage may be an entire story. In the Gospels, we may study a parable, miracle, or sermon. In an epistle, a larger passage may be a unit that focuses on a single theme. The Bible was not originally divided into chapters and verses. In the 13th century, Stephen Langton divided the Bible into chapters to make study easier. In the 16th century, Robert Estienne printed a Bible divided into verses. Chapter and verse divisions help us study the Bible. However, they do not always match the natural divisions of the text. Do not allow chapter divisions to control your study. Follow the natural division of the text in logical paragraphs. In this lesson, we will study a paragraph, Nehemiah 1:4-11. This will provide a model for your future study. We will learn several ways to study a paragraph. Realize that not every type of study fits every book. This chapter will give you a box of tools to use. As you study a book of the Bible, you will need to decide which tool is best for this book. Finding the context of a paragraph. Nehemiah 1:4-11. As soon as I heard these words, I sat down and wept and mourned for days, and I continued fasting and praying before the God of heaven. And I said, O Lord God of heaven, the great and awesome God, who keeps covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments, let your ear be attentive and your eyes open to hear the prayer of your servant that I now pray before you day and night for the people of Israel, your servants, confessing the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Even I and my father's house have sinned. We have acted very corruptly against you and have not kept the commandments, the statutes, and the rules that you commanded your servant Moses. Remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses, saying, If you are unfaithful, I will scatter you among the peoples. But if you return to me and keep my commandments and do them, though your outcasts are in the uttermost parts of heaven, from there I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. They are your servants and your people, whom you have redeemed by your great power and by your strong hand. O Lord, let your ear be attentive to the prayer of your servant and to the prayer of your servants who delight to fear your name, and give success to your servant today, and grant him mercy in the sight of this man. Now I was cupbearer to the king. When studying a paragraph, we need to determine the context in which the paragraph occurs. Nehemiah 1:4 points to the beginning of the chapter. As soon as I heard these words, these words requires us to look at the previous verses to find out what words Nehemiah heard that caused his reaction. Nehemiah 1:1 provides the context for the book of Nehemiah. The words of Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. Now it happened in the month of Kislev, in the 20th year, as I was in Susa, the citadel. Lesson 3 gave questions to ask when studying this verse. Who? Nehemiah, the son of Hakaliah. There is another Nehemiah mentioned later in this book, Nehemiah 3:16. The family name, son of Hakaliah, shows which Nehemiah is referred to here. When? In the month of Kislev, in the 20th year. From a Bible dictionary, we learn that the Hebrew month of Kislev is the equivalent of November to December. In the 20th year doesn't tell us much because we don't know if the author means the 20th year of Nehemiah's life, the 20th year of some historical event, or some other reference. At this point, we might put a question mark beside this phrase. In Nehemiah 2, we will learn the answer. In the 20th year of King Artaxerxes. Nehemiah begins in November-December of the 20th year of the reign of King Artaxerxes. Where? Nehemiah was in Susa the citadel. From a Bible dictionary or atlas, we learn that there were two palaces in Persia. The summer palace was located in Ecbatana. The winter palace was a luxurious palace in Susa. The book begins while Nehemiah was with King Artaxerxes at his winter palace in Susa. If you are studying a text on your computer, it can be helpful to reformat the paragraph to show the relationship between each phrase. Verse 1 gives the setting for the book of Nehemiah. Verses 2 and 3 show the setting for Nehemiah's prayer. While Nehemiah was at Susa, Hanani, one of my brothers, came with certain men from Judah. Nehemiah asked about two things, and I asked them concerning the Jews who escaped, who had survived the exile, and concerning Jerusalem. In response, the men from Judah reported two problems. 1. The remnant there in the province who had survived the exile is in great trouble and shame. 2. The wall of Jerusalem is broken down, and its gates are destroyed by fire. This shows the problems that motivated Nehemiah's prayer. After studying the context of the prayer, we are ready to begin making observations about the prayer itself. What to look for when reading a paragraph? Your observations in a paragraph will depend on the style of the passage. A historical narrative will include who, what, when, and where questions. A doctrinal passage will include questions related to the teaching. Note, much of the material in this section is adapted from Chapter 4 of J. Scott Duvall and J. Daniel Hayes, Grasping God's Word, Grand Rapids, Zondervan, 2012. Nehemiah 1:5-11 is a prayer. His prayer includes praise to the great and awesome God who keeps covenant. Confession for the sins of the people of Israel, which we have sinned against you. Petition based on God's promise, if you return to me, I will gather them and bring them to the place that I have chosen, to make my name dwell there. At this stage, it is important to note unusual details in the passage. Nehemiah's prayer is followed by a biographical detail. Now I was cupbearer to the king. This seems unimportant at first, but this information will become important as the narrative unfolds. If we study the term cupbearer in a Bible dictionary, we learn that a cupbearer was more than a mere servant. He was an officer of high rank and a trusted confidant to the king. What details should we observe in a paragraph? Watch for general to specific relationships. Many paragraphs begin with a general overview that is then developed with specific details. These details support the general statement with further explanation. General to specific relationships are common in Paul's epistles. Galatians 5:16 contrasts life in the Spirit with life in the flesh. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. This general statement is then supported by a series of specifics. Galatians 5:19-21 identifies the works of the flesh. Galatians 5:22-23 identifies the fruit of the Spirit. Some narratives follow the general to specific pattern. Genesis 1 and 2 follows this pattern, moving from a general statement to specific details. This comes in three steps. 1. Genesis 1:1 gives the general statement, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth." 2. Genesis 1:3 to 31 gives more details of creation. On day 1, God created light. On day 2, God separated the water from the skies, and so on. 3. Genesis 2 is even more specific. The narrator moves from the general creation of the world to the specific creation of man. The story narrows from the whole world to a specific place, the Garden of Eden. Even the name for God changes. Genesis 1 uses the name God, a universal name of power. Genesis 2 uses the name Lord God, a personal name showing his intimate relationship with Adam and Eve. Note, the Hebrew name Elohim is translated God in English Bibles. It is a universal, majestic name. The Hebrew name Yahweh is translated Lord in English Bibles. It is the personal name revealed in Exodus 3-14. This pattern usually moves from general to specific. The order is sometimes reversed, moving from specific to general. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul gives the specifics of love in verses 1-12. The chapter ends with a general statement that summarizes Paul's teaching. So now faith, hope, and love abide, these three. But the greatest of these is love. Question and answer sections. When a paragraph begins with a question, the question shows the significance of the rest of the paragraph. This format is common in Romans. To those who argue that grace permits a sinful lifestyle, Paul asks, "What shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound?" Romans 6, 1. He then shows that God's grace empowers the Christian for victory over sin. By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Romans 6, 2. The Gospel of Mark frequently uses this structure. In Mark 2, 1-3, 6, five episodes begin with questions. Four times, opponents ask a question. Each time, Jesus responds with a defense. In the final episode, Jesus asks a question which the Pharisees are unable to answer. Notice how this provides a structure to this large section. Without this, we read five individual stories. When we see the structure formed by the questions and answers, the five stories provide one testimony to the messianic authority of the Son of Man. 1. Healing of a paralyzed man, Mark 2, 1-12. Question: Who can forgive sins but God alone? Answer: Jesus shows his authority by healing the paralyzed man. 2. Eating with sinners, Mark 2, 13-17. Question: Why does he eat with tax collectors and sinners? Answer: I came not to call the righteous, but sinners. 3. Fasting, Mark 2, 18-22. Question: Why do John's disciples and the disciples of the Pharisees fast, but your disciples do not fast? Answer: As long as they have the bridegroom with them, they cannot fast. 4. Sabbath laws, Mark 2:23-28. Question: Why are they doing what is not lawful on the Sabbath? Answer: The Son of Man is Lord even of the Sabbath. 5. Healing on the Sabbath, Mark 3:1-6. Question: Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do harm? Answer: Jesus' opponents were silent. Dialogue. The Gospels frequently portray dialogue between Jesus and those around him. We gain a better understanding of Jesus' teaching by asking questions such as, who are the participants in the dialogue? What onlookers are listening to the conversation? How do they respond? What conflict or situation caused the dialogue? Matthew 21:23-22:46 shows a series of dialogues between Jesus and his opponents. Each group asked questions designed to trap Jesus. First, the religious leaders questioned his authority, Matthew 21:23-46. The Pharisees and Herodians, usually bitter enemies of one another, joined together to trap him with a question about taxes, Matthew 22:15-22. The Sadducees, who didn't believe in the resurrection, asked a question about marriage after the resurrection, Matthew 22:23-32. The Pharisees tried once more with a question about the commandments, Matthew 22:34-40. Finally, Jesus ended the confrontation by asking them a question which they could not answer, Matthew 22:41-46. The crowd watched as each group tried to trick Jesus, and they watched as Jesus silenced each questioner. And when the crowd heard it, they were astonished at his teaching, Matthew 22:33. Dialogue is important in the book of Job. This book includes conversations between God and Satan, between Job and his friends, and between Job and God. The entire book of Habakkuk consists of a dialogue between the prophet and God. The book is structured like this. Habakkuk questions, why does God tolerate Judah's sin? 1:1-4. God responds, Babylon will defeat Judah, 1:5-11. Habakkuk questions, how will God use wicked Babylon to judge Judah? 1:12-2:1. God responds, Habakkuk must live by faith in God's purposes, 2:2-20. Emotional tone. Emotional tone refers to the emotions that the author is expressing. Scripture is more than abstract information. It is the story of the relationship between a loving God and the people he has created. Such an intimate relationship involves emotion. Careful readers pay attention to the emotions of the author. To find the emotional tone of a paragraph, watch for words that convey emotion: rejoice, scorn, weep, or relationship, father, son, daughter. Listen to the spirit of the author and of the characters in the narrative. Something to think about. Read Philippians 1:1-8, followed by Galatians 1:1-9. What is the emotional tone of each passage? From these introductions, what can you deduce about Paul's relationship with the church at Philippi and with the churches in Galatia? What to look for when reading an entire book? As we read an entire book, we look for the structure and main themes of the book. Items to observe at this stage include things that are emphasized. We can find what is emphasized in a book by observing the amount of space. The amount of space a book gives to a topic often shows what is important to the author. In Genesis, four people, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, are studied in chapters 12-50. This compares with only 11 chapters to cover the entire story of creation, the fall, the flood, and the Tower of Babel. Noticing this detail in the observation stage will prepare us to ask why in the interpretation stage. As we read the book of Nehemiah, we notice that prayer takes a central place in the book. At each important juncture in Nehemiah's life, he prayed. By noticing this, we are prepared to better understand the character of Nehemiah. The stated purpose. In some books, the author tells us the purpose for writing. Proverbs begins with a lengthy statement of Solomon's purpose in writing this wisdom collection, Proverbs 1:2-6. The Gospel of John states his purpose, that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name, John 20:31. The order of the material. In historical narratives, the order of the material may show the author's purpose. 2 Samuel 1:10 tells the story of David's triumphant rule. 2 Samuel 11 records David's sin with Bathsheba. From that point, 2 Samuel traces the troubles that come to David's kingdom. The author of 2 Samuel shows that these troubles are God's judgment for David's sin. Nehemiah is broken into three large sections. In Nehemiah 1-6, Nehemiah rebuilds the walls of the city. Nehemiah 7 to 12 lists the exiles who had returned to Jerusalem and narrates the renewal of the covenant. Nehemiah 13 addresses problems that happen after Nehemiah's second return to Jerusalem. This order shows that the physical rebuilding of the walls was not sufficient. Judah needed a spiritual revival to address the original problems that led to the exile. Things that are repeated. Repetition is another way a biblical author can emphasize material, repeated terms or phrases. The word remember is repeated throughout the book of Nehemiah. Nehemiah asks God to remember the word that you commanded your servant Moses. Nehemiah 1:8. When the people of Jerusalem are threatened, Nehemiah asks them to remember the Lord who is great and awesome. Nehemiah 4:14. Three times Nehemiah prays that God will remember him and his faithfulness. Memory is important to Nehemiah. What God has done in the past gives confidence in God's faithfulness in the future. Something to think about. Read Psalm 119:1-32. Each verse uses some term that refers to God's word. From this, make a list showing what the psalmist believed about the importance of the word of God. Reappearing characters. Barnabas reappears at key points throughout Acts. Each time Barnabas appears, he lives up to his nickname, Son of Encouragement. Acts 4:36. Barnabas brings Saul to the apostles and testifies to the truth of Saul's conversion. Acts 9:27. With Saul, Barnabas builds up the church at Antioch. Acts 11:22-26. In spite of Paul's doubts, Barnabas encourages an immature John Mark. Acts 12:25 and Acts 15:36-39. The repeated appearances of Barnabas in Acts demonstrate how the early church fulfilled Jesus' commission to disciple believers. Repeated incidents or circumstances. The book of Judges includes a series of stories that show the decline of Israel from great victories under Joshua's leadership to social chaos. Seven times a cycle is repeated in which the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and were defeated by their enemies. Each time, God raised up a judge who delivered them. This repeated story shows the steady decline of the nation. Shifts of direction. A shift of direction is a change in the writer's emphasis. For example, the direction of Paul's epistles often changes near the middle of the book. Ephesians begins with an emphasis on what God has done for his people. The second half of Ephesians emphasizes what God's people are to do in obedience to God. In Ephesians 1-3, descriptive verbs show what God has done for his people. God has blessed us, Ephesians 1:3-6. Chosen us, Ephesians 1:4. Planned for us to be saved, Ephesians 1:5. Beginning at Ephesians 4:1, Paul addresses the believer's responsibility to live in a manner worthy of God's redemptive work for us. In Ephesians 4:6, many of the verbs are imperative. Paul commands us to speak truth, Ephesians 4:25. Not grieve the Holy Spirit, Ephesians 4:30. Walk in love, Ephesians 5:2. Walk carefully, Ephesians 5:15. Honor our father and mother, Ephesians 6:2. Put on the armor of God, Ephesians 6:11. The change of direction from rejoicing at what God has done for us to how we are to live in response to his grace is seen in the verbs. Carefully observing such changes will prepare us to properly interpret Paul's message in Ephesians. Literary structure. While there are many different means by which a book may be organized, three types of literary structure are easy to recognize. Note, this material is adapted from chapter 15 of Howard G. Hendricks and William D. Hendricks, Living by the Book, Chicago Moody Publishers, 2007. Biographical structure. Historical books are often organized around particular people. The story is based on the events in a person's life. For example, Genesis 12, to 50, four great people, Genesis 12, to 25, Abraham, Genesis 25, to 26, Isaac, Genesis 27, to 36, Jacob, Genesis 37, to 50, Joseph. 1 and 2 Samuel trace the rise and decline of Israel's first two kings, Saul and David. 1 and 2 Samuel, Israel's first kings, 1 Samuel 1 to 8, Prophet Samuel, 1 Samuel 9 to 12, Saul's rise, 1 Samuel 13 to 31, Saul's decline and David's rise, 2 Samuel 1 to 10, David's successes, 2 Samuel 11 to 24, David's struggles. Geographical structure. Geography provides a structure for some books. The story progresses as events happen at different geographical locations. A Bible atlas will help outline the structure of these books. Exodus, Israel's travels. Exodus 1, 1-3:16, Israel in Egypt. Israel in Egypt. Exodus 13:17-18:27, Israel in the desert. Exodus 19:40, Israel at Mount Sinai. Jesus commissioned his disciples to be his witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. Acts 1:8. The book of Acts traces the early church's fulfillment of this commission. Acts. The gospel reaches the world. Acts 1-7, Jerusalem. Acts 8-12, Judea and Samaria. Acts 13-28, the ends of the earth. Historical or chronological structure. Some books are structured around key historical events, usually in chronological order. Marking these events provides an overview of the book. The book of Joshua traces the conquest and settlement of Canaan. The structure of Joshua follows the primary events of the conquest. Crossing into Canaan, Joshua 1-5. Capture of Jericho, Joshua 6. Defeat at Ai, Joshua 7-8. Renewal of the covenant at Shechem, Joshua 9. The southern campaign, Joshua 10. The northern campaign, Joshua 11-12. The division and settlement of the land, Joshua 13-23. Renewal of the covenant at Shechem, Joshua 24. John's purpose for writing his gospel is stated at the end of the book. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. John 20:30-31. John's gospel is organized around seven miracles that accomplish his purpose. These seven signs provide a structure for the entire book. Turning water into wine, John 2:1-12. Healing an official's son, John 4:46-54. Healing the man at Bethesda, John 5:1-47. Feeding the 5,000, John 6:1-4. Walking on water, John 6:15-21. Healing the man born blind, John 9:1-41. Raising Lazarus back to life, John 11:1-57. Jesus' resurrection, John 21:31. Seeing the big picture. To this point, we have observed details about individual verses, larger paragraphs, and entire books. Note, the material in this section is based on chapters 24-25 of Howard G. Hendricks and William D. Hendricks, Living by the Book, Chicago Moody Publishers, 2007. The final step in the observation stage is to organize the observations in a format that is easy to use. One of the best ways to do this is by putting the material into a summary chart. This shows connections within large sections of Scripture. It also provides a clear summary in preparation for the interpretation stage of Bible study. There are many different ways to organize this chart. The categories included on a chart will depend on the style of the passage you are studying. In this section, we will use several types of charts to show how a chart can help in Bible study. Charting a series of related events. It was mentioned earlier that chapter divisions do not always parallel the structure of a book. A chart showing the relationship of events can show the unity of a series of events across multiple chapters. This will often show comparisons or contrasts between the events. Mark 4:35 to Mark 5:42 presents a series of four miracles. If you compare the four stories, you will see that the stories show the contrast between a lack of faith by Jesus' disciples in the storm and the faith of some unexpected people. A demon-possessed man, a woman with an issue of blood, and the ruler of the synagogue. Mark shows that the disciples are eyewitnesses to each of these stories of great faith. Look at these four stories side by side, four miracles. The miracle, stilling a storm. People in the story, Jesus and the disciples. The role of faith. The disciples have no faith. 4:40. The miracle, healing the demon-possessed man. People in the story, Jesus, the demon-possessed man, the townspeople, and the disciples, watching. The role of faith, the man worships Jesus, 5:6, and witnesses for Jesus, 5:18 to 20. The townspeople reject Jesus, 5:10. The miracle, healing a bleeding woman. People in the story, Jesus, the woman, and the disciples, watching. The role of faith. The woman has faith and takes the initiative to touch Jesus, 5:28 and 34. The miracle, raising Jairus' daughter. People in the story, Jesus, Jairus, and his daughter, the mourners, Peter, James, and John. The role of faith. Jairus has faith, 5:23. Your turn. Read Mark 5:21 to 43. It is one story containing two miracles. The story of the bleeding woman interrupts the story of Jairus and his daughter. What are the comparisons and contrasts between these two stories? Comparisons. Jairus shows great faith. Bleeding woman shows great faith. Contrasts. Jairus, a man of authority, approaches Jesus publicly. Bleeding woman, a woman of no status, approaches Jesus privately. Charting an entire book. A chart can be helpful in summarizing an entire book. This shows the big picture of the book. In preparing a chart, read the entire book several times. Look for the large sections. As you read, mark repeated words, questions and answers, and other relationships that show the structure of the book. A study of 1 Peter, encouragement for suffering saints. Salvation, 1:1 to 2:10. Privileges of salvation, 1:2 to 12. Products of salvation, 1:13 to 25. Process of salvation, 2:1 to 10. The destiny of the Christian, submission, 2:11 to 3:12. In the state, 2:13 to 25. In the family, 3:1 to 12. The duty of the Christian, suffering, 3:13 to 5:11. As a citizen, 3:13 to 4:6. As a believer, 4:7 to 19. As a shepherd, 5:1 to 11. The discipline of the Christian. The three large sections of 1 Peter are related. We will never understand suffering, 3:13 to 5:11, until we have submitted to the Father's will, 2:11 to 3:12. We will never submit to the Father until we know his saving power, 1:1 to 2:10. Lesson 4. Key points. 1. You continue the process of observation by studying a paragraph and then an entire book. The Bible was not originally divided into chapters and verses. You must make sure that you follow the natural division of the text in your study. 2. When reading a paragraph, look for general to specific relationships, question and answer sections, dialogue, emotional tone. 3. When reading an entire book, look for A. Things that are emphasized. The writer can emphasize things with the amount of space, the stated purpose, the order of the material. B. Things that are repeated, repeated terms or phrases, reappearing characters, repeated incidents or circumstances. C. Shifts of direction. D. Literary structure. Biographical structure. Geographical structure. Historical or chronological structure. 4. Making a chart of a section of scripture or an entire book can clarify the structure.